God, I pray for today as we, God, conclude what Ephesians 6 is telling us for us. God, as we've talked the last 6 weeks about the armor of God and our role as a follower of Jesus in this battle. God, I pray that, again, your word would come alive. I pray that it would be life-giving to us. I pray that you would help us to stay focused today on what it is that you're speaking, what it is that you're saying to us specifically. And God, so many people, as we've established, are distracted today by life and occurrences and circumstances. And I pray, God, that in the midst of those circumstances, they will see you clearly. They will know you greater. That their eyes would be open to the things that are going on around them that you're doing. God, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we conclude this series, a series that it's been very difficult for me. In a good sense, because there's moments in your life where you see things, experience things that break your heart. We'd all agree on that. Maybe families, maybe situations, maybe friends do things to us that hurt us. And we've established early on that this is not a fight against one another. This is not a fight against a brother or a sister. This is not a fight against flesh and flesh. This is a bigger issue that's going on. And so I wanted to read the whole 7 verses that we've been reading this series just as a review, first and foremost, but then to understand the sword of the Spirit in the context of the armor of God. So let's read Ephesians 6, verse 10. They're in the YouVersion notes or on the screen or in your Bible. I'm reading from the NIV today. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." There's something that you and I have to establish in the very beginning of this, and it seems clear just by reading that last verse, but I believe it goes a little deeper, and so we have to go a little deeper. One of it is, what is the sword of the Spirit? And at first, Paul makes it clear, which is, verse 17, the word of God. And I think that's true, but in order for us to see it, we need to examine that word. And there's two words that the Greek uses when it talks about the word. One of those is logos, which is in John 1, it says this about Jesus, where Jesus is described as the word of God. Jesus frequently talked about the word of God. For instance, Matthew 15, he condemned the Pharisees for invalidating the word of God by their traditions when he said, "In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents, and so you canceled the word of God for the sake of your own tradition." Jesus was speaking there overall to the overall revelation of God in scriptures. The same word is frequently used in the book of Acts when describing the preaching of the early church, as it was based on the entire Bible. Even Paul used this frequently. This was a general revelation. But this is not what Paul is necessarily saying in Ephesians 6. He's using a word called rhema, which defined is a specific word, a spoken word. This is where we understand that when he says, put on the full armor of God, that this is not optional. It's a specific to warriors, to fighters, to men and women who say, I want to follow Jesus. that we in our culture have made that out to be, oh, she wants to follow Jesus. That means she's coming to church, or that means she's a member of our church, or that means we're going to see her every Sunday, or that means she's going to volunteer, or that means she's now giving to this church. We do all of these things, but what Paul is specifically saying, this rhema word to you as an individual, is specific that following Jesus and putting on the armor is not optional. And in our culture, that's difficult because you and I like options. You and I like control. You and I like to say things like, who do you think you are telling me what I'm to do? And Paul says, I am. And you have to. And he's not doing it from a controlling standpoint. He's not dominating, going, you put it on because I told you so. He's not being a parent in this moment where he's just being a good leader saying, listen, if you don't put on the full armor of God, it might affect you. It might affect you. And it doesn't then just affect you. It affects everybody around you. It's a warning. It's an encouragement. It's a challenge. And he says, it's specifically for you. Jesus said, in Luke 9, he says to the disciples before this, hey, I'm going to be taken away. Guys are going to arrest me. I'm going to have to go die. And then the Bible says, they did not understand the statement as it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this statement. This statement was a specific word of God. It was a rhema word to the disciples. And they did not understand this specific word that Jesus was speaking to him. So when he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, he's talking about two different swords. I got this knife. Every time I go to Arizona and I'm on the reservation, one of the natives will make something from a blanket to a bowl. And someone in Pastor Jackie's church actually made this knife, made this case, so specific that it fits perfectly into its holder. Then there's the sword that the warriors would use, and they had two different purposes. You know, this would be general combat, which to me would be the logos. This is, I'm going into battle. But this would be more specific because it was hand-to-hand combat. When you are in hand-to-hand combat, you're close. Yeah? You're close when we're in hand-to-hand combat. And so Paul is describing these swords saying, listen, there's a time where you are in general. This is a general word. And then there's times where it's specific to you. And you have to be specific so much that the specific biblical principles and promises that are for you have to be specific to your circumstance. And you have to use them as specific. Some of you in this room, we all have different temptations. We have different struggles. And you have to know those struggles. And because you know those struggles, you're fighting a fight that is very specific to what is happening in your life. And you have to be specific. If you're not specific in the fight that you're having, then and you're just generalizing what is happening in you, you're missing the point. So whatever it is that you're facing, you have to take the promises that God has for you, and they have to become specific to your circumstance. If you feel abandoned today, God says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. That's a specific word for you today. If you feel confused, God says, I'm not the author of confusion. I need you to renew your mind and make it obedient to the will of Christ. Some of you in this room, you've lost your joy. And he says, listen, here's how you restore your joy. This is the promise of God, that in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. And so there's moments where you have to get away and you have to spend time with the Lord. That's specific for you. That's a rhema word for you today. And I hope that every week that you come, there's some practical things that you walk away from. But there's some things that need to be said to you that maybe you don't comprehend, but maybe in the week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a year from now, you might comprehend, because then it's specific for you. And so he's saying, from the word of God, there's specific things for what you're dealing with. Paul told Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. See, for followers of Jesus, the sword is an offensive weapon that must be used for defensive purposes. Here's what I mean by this. A lot of you in this room, you have guns. Some of you carry them legally. Some of you not so legally. But you have guns. I think we'd all agree that a gun is an offensive weapon. You go kill Bambi in the next couple weeks, you are offensively using that gun. Someone comes in your house, they are an intruder, they're trying to steal your stuff, that offensive weapon becomes defensive. And we'd agree that you're justified in your house to use that offensive weapon in a defensive manner. However, if you hear about someone coming to rob your house, and in order to prevent them from robbing your house, you go to their house and you use that offensive weapon to shoot them so that they cannot destroy or come into your house, you have now committed a crime and you are not justified in that. Would we all agree? That in this passage, Paul is telling the church that you are to stand your ground. And in standing in your ground, God has given you territory and God has given you ground. And it is in that moment that you are to fight and you are to use the sword of the Spirit. You and I, however, many times we just flail the sword around. We just flail it around. We don't care who it hits. We don't care who it affects. And here's the problem with this. You and I are using this offensive weapon in a way that we're not handling it like Paul's telling Timothy to do. We're not handling the word of truth the way we should. It's because we haven't put on the armor of God. We've just taken the sword and we're just flailing it around to anybody and everybody. And we're taking scripture way out of context. That's why people, when they go and they make statements and they're true statements, statements like we're protesting, and we're saying like, God's going to judge you all. That is true. That's a true statement. We're all going to stand before judgment, but they're taking it way out of context. They've forgot about the belt of truth. They forgot about living a righteous life. They forgot about the helmet of salvation, and they're just going out there flailing the sword. They're in a territory that they should have never been in. That is not your territory. You're looking for a fight, and that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying, stand your ground. Stand your ground. There's a fight that's happening. If you look in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, talking about David's mighty men, it talks about one specific man who defended his field full of beans. That's worth defending. It says that when the enemy came and everybody else fled, that he stood his ground in the middle of a field full of beans and he defeated every single person that came. Why? Because that was his ground. Because that was his inheritance. Because he deemed it as worth fighting for. You and I get in a problem. We become unlawful when we go out looking for things that aren't ours to defend. Stand your ground. You're out defending something over here, but you've neglected your territory, your family. Your family. You know what breaks my heart? Pastors who get divorced. It breaks my heart. Why does that happen? Because you put the ministry over your family. You know why it breaks my heart? It's because they left their territory and they're fighting a fight and it's off. You can say all day long, no, my family's priority. They're not a priority. Your wife doesn't like you. Your wife is leaving you. You can't say that that is a priority. You left the territory of standing your ground and you're out flailing the sword around. You don't care who it hits. You're just flailing around. Nobody's in the front row today for a reason. They're like, yeah, I saw knives. I'm out. Stand your ground. Know your ground. Know what God has called you to do. And if you're a husband in this room, it's your family. You don't need discernment for this. It's your family. It's your wife. Listen. Your wife will have no problem submitting to who you are. Jesus loves the church. Ephesians 5 is real good. He says, listen. Your wife will listen to what you have to say when what you say is worth listening to. When you love her and you take care of her and you fight for her and you defend her, that is your territory. Your kids are your territory. Your job, that's your territory. And that is where the enemy is going to attack you, in your territory. Your territory. There are certain places when my sister was addicted to drugs and alcohol that my sister could not go. And they were crazy places. One of them was Applebee's. Nothing wrong with Applebee's. I mean, the food's questionable, but outside of that, there's nothing wrong with Applebee's. Okay? But for her, it was a temptation because that was her territory. Okay? I walk in Applebee's, no big deal. Why? Because the enemy is not contending with me in that issue. There's no temptation there. There's no struggle there. He's saying, listen, you're leaving your territory where you need to fight and you need to contend. That's where you need to start. And it may seem ridiculous to everybody else. Just like it did with the man defending the bean field. Yeah? I mean, how many friends are like, dude, it's beans. Come on. They're going to give you problems anyway. I must apply specific biblical principles to specific circumstances. And Jesus did this. Look at this in Luke 4. I won't read all 13 verses, but it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, and he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. I love that. I love that. Because you and I, we hide from the wilderness. You and I go, oh, the wilderness, that's the devil. That's not where we're supposed to be. There's no way we should be. The Spirit led him to the wilderness. In the wilderness, in the desert, there is moments in your life where you need to be in the desert. That'll mess up with the prosperity message. You need to be there. Because in the desert is where you find out, do you really trust Jesus? In the desert is where you find out what you really believe. You don't find out what you really believe when you're in a land full of fruit and honey and beauty. That's where it's easy to make anthems. In the desert is where you find out who you really are. And it says Jesus was led by the Spirit in the... Why in the world, if Jesus was led there, why do you think you and I won't be? Why do we say things like, God, get me out of this desert? And he's going, I need you here. Hold tight. Hold tight. Let me do what I'm about to do. See, it's never about you being in the desert. It's about you. Jesus getting to you. And it says, while he's in the desert, and I'll paraphrase these verses, the devil comes to him and the devil says certain things to him. And they're straight from the word of God. Hey, didn't God say, and what did he do? Jesus was hungry. He had fasted 40 days. And he says things like, couldn't you turn those stones into bread? What was he doing? He was tempting him with specific things that he knew Jesus was weak in, because that's what the enemy does. But yet Jesus came back and says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Coming from Deuteronomy, he's telling him in three different circumstances with the word of God, he was being attacked specifically, and Jesus defended himself specifically with the word of God. The enemy knows your weakness. He knows where you're weak. He knows what you hunger for. And he tempts you with those things. If you know the word of God, this is not a moment where I beat you over the head and say, guys, we got to study the word. Guys, we got to be in the word. But it kind of is too. Because I can't speak specific things from the word of God if I do not know the word of God. This is not a moment where I'm asking you to read your Bible in the next 365 days and get through the Bible. I'm asking you to get into the word. Be specific in the word. Look up what God's promises are for you. Look up the Rhema word of God that is specifically for you. Your situation, your circumstance, that's what I'm asking you to do. Don't just flip the page and get somewhere and go, that was good for today. As I've told you before, we are in a time and a culture where it's the easiest time on earth to get into the Bible. Man, there's commentary for everything. There's like 50 different versions. Man, we can... Oh, anyway. How do I use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, effectively? This may sound very elementary, but you have to predetermine that this is God's Word. We tend to read the Bible and take out what we don't like. Yeah? How's loving your enemies going? How's forgiving people like God forgave you? How's that going for you today? How's that working? How's when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake and they smack you on the cheek, give them the other cheek? How's that working out for you today? Man, this is some easy stuff, guys. How's denying yourself going? How's taking up your cross and following it? How's serving the people that don't like you? How's loving your wife going? How's submitting to your husband going? It's good? Oh man, it's awesome. I do this, it's so easy. It's not easy. Because you and I have a tendency to go, well, I mean, I'm gonna just find scriptures that kind of make my life comfortable. This is not about making your life comfortable. It's about changing your life, changing your heart. And this is what he's saying. You have to predetermine that this is the Word of God, that the words that were spoken straight from God himself, and that if I believe some of it, if I believe all of it, I have to determine that this is God's Word. So much that what Peter said was, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophets as they were carried along. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You have to decide here and now, because what's being contended in our culture is that these are suggestions. I mean, was it really for us in 2017? But why wouldn't that be the contention? Why wouldn't the enemy want to say things to us like, well, did God really say? I mean, that's exactly what he did with Eve. Did God really say not to eat of this tree? Why? If you truly believe that this is God's word, then I'm telling you right now, an hour or two or a small group hour will not be enough for you in this word. It won't be enough. You will need more if you really believe it's God's word. So if you're in this room, you're going, man, I totally believe it's God's word, but I've never opened the Bible before. You might want to evaluate today. And this is not condemnation. This is me just challenging what you really believe. Have you predetermined that this is God's word? And before we talk about God's word, we also have to understand the role the Holy Spirit plays in God's word. Because the Holy Spirit plays a role in applying God's word to my life. So much that I can read the Bible and I can read the same story 100 times, but the 101st time I read it, it like comes alive. What is that? That is the Holy Spirit revealing something to me in that moment. That's why I'm not a guy that says, man, get through the Old Testament and New Testament in a year. Man, get through it so you can check it off your list and say you read the Old Testament and New Testament. No, don't do that. Well, Joy Finn told me that. I'm just telling you, it will be a thing that you can mark off your checklist, yes. But how much have you comprehended? How much have you understood? And how much have we prayed, Holy Spirit, would you reveal something new to me when I read God's word today? There is a role that the Holy Spirit plays, so much that Paul told the Corinthian church. Can I say this, 1 Corinthians 9? Can I say this, or 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14? The Corinthian church and the church of today is very similar. If you do your research on the time in Corinth, there was some crazy stuff happening. I mean, some real interesting stuff. The Bible is not boring, you guys. I mean, there are some Scandals that would put our scandals to shame. I mean, some crazy stuff happening. This is who Paul's writing to. And this is what he says. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For a Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. That's why, without the Holy Spirit, you and I are incapable of understanding and applying the sword. It's impossible. It's impossible. Impossible. So what do I need to do? I would say this. We need to practice God's word. Practice. Talking about practice. No football player, no Roman soldier would go out to battle without practice. Yeah? So I'm going to ask Hayden to come up because Hayden makes fun of soccer. And Hayden had a God encounter in Chile. And this God encounter in Chile was that he saw young men playing soccer, the world's number one sport. And so Hayden went out and he went to Ross and bought him some soccer shoes, texting me from Chile saying, I've seen the light. And the light is soccer. And so he says things like, I want to play. Now, he's already said things like, I want to be the goalie because everybody knows the goalies don't run that much. No offense, Ray. Goalies usually get in the balls after practice, so you don't want to be the goalie. So I've said to Hayden, come on up, Hayden, and let's show us what you got. So Hayden, just go ahead. And he's been started practicing. It's there. It's all right, bro. Keep it up. Keep it up. You're good. Just try to juggle a little bit. Hey, not bad. It's getting there. Oh, take out my wife. I'm going to ask my son to come up. Jake, why don't you come up here? Jake, I've already promised him, like, no more illustrations for 2017. I promise you. He's like, Dad, you beat me up last week with a helmet. Now you're asking me to come on stage. So the thing that's unique about Jake, and as your family has, you have uniqueness in all of your kids. Jake didn't decide to play soccer fully until he was 10. He chose another sport that is extremely long, and it's called baseball. And so he chose that. He chose that, but at 10, he decided, I want to play, primarily because at that point it was player pitch, and he kept getting hit, so he wanted to play soccer. And so, but the thing that's unique about Jake is that the day he decided, he had already been practicing. He's probably, no offense to the others, a little more disciplined. He's also a little more laid back, so I can say things to him like, Jake, you need to do this, and he usually does it, okay? But he's disciplined. He's practiced. He's done things. So when he started playing at 10, no big deal. I've already been practicing these things. So go ahead. So for him, no big deal to have touch and do things like that. I like it. Go ahead. You can throw it. Atta girl. Got any more?
No.
You want to flip it up on your head? Do any other special? I mean. All right, now you're just showing off. Awesome. So thank you, guys. Give it up for both of them. The same thing is true of the sword of the Spirit, so much that James says it this way. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. See, Jesus never categorized people by those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who are saved, those who are unsaved. He always categorized people by those who did what he said and those that didn't do what he said. 5,000 people are listening. At the end of what he says, now, some of you will do, some of you won't. That's how he categorized. It's no different for us today. Some of us will sing songs. Some of us will listen to the word of God. Some of us won't. Read, study the word of God. And some of us will do, and some of us won't. This is what James is saying. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. See, you and I read that portion of scripture. We read verse 25 and we go, God, I want to be blessed. You got to practice God's word. You have to practice what it's saying before you just perfect it. And we understand it from a soccer standpoint, from a football standpoint, from a warrior standpoint. Do you think that when they go to battle, it's the first time they've ever shot a gun? You and I would go, that's ridiculous. Well, God looks at us and goes, guys, this is ridiculous. If you believe what it says, if you believe and determine that it's God's word, then why are we not practicing this? And this goes from every small thing to every big thing, because you and I categorize the big and the small. Well, I don't have to forgive her because what she did was really wrong. So I'm going to skip that part. But what does the Bible say about that? Well, I mean, I know I should love my neighbor, but have you met my neighbor? I mean, they are not friendly. Well, the Bible didn't say, love your friendly neighbor. In fact, I would say if your neighbor's not friendly, you might be there on purpose. Well, we just kind of accidentally bought this house. We weren't even really looking. Well, God is not accidental. He's on purpose. And he's placed you with the neighbors that you have, though you may not have anything in common with them, but he's still placed you where you are, and God's call is still to love your neighbor even when they're difficult. Proclaim God's word. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. He's using the rhema word, so he's not just writing about a proclamation of the gospel in general, but about sharing specific portions of scripture that can be used in the battle with the evil one. There's an evangelist back in the early 1900s. He actually passed away in 1950. His name was H.P. Barker. And he used this illustration that I want to share with you today. He says, as I looked out into the garden one day, I saw three things flutter to another flower and then to a butterfly. And the butterfly was beautiful, and it would land on a flower, and then it would flutter to another flower, and then to another, and only for a second or two, it would sit, and it would move on. And it would touch as many lovely blossoms as it could, but it derived absolutely no benefit from it. Then I watched a little longer out my window, and there came a botanist, and the botanist had a big notebook under his arm and a great big magnifying glass. And he would lean over a certain flower, and he would look for a long time. And then he would write notes in his notebook, and he would do this for hours, writing notes. Then he would close the notebook, he would stick under his arm, and then he would tuck the magnifying glass in his pocket, and he'd walk away. He said, and then the third thing I noticed was a bee, just a little bee, but the bee would land on a flower and it would sink down deep into the flower and it would extract all the nectar and the pollen and it would carry, and then it could carry, and then it went in empty every time and it always came out full. He says, then so it is with people when they approach the sword or the word of God. There are those who flutter from one lovely message to one lovely sermon, going here and there, class to class, small group to small group, bringing nothing and really gaining nothing. And then there's the spiritual botanist who take notes and study the Greek and the Hebrew and the grammar, but they don't have the capacity to draw anything out of the flowers. It's purely an academic exercise. And then he says, and then there's spiritual beasts who draw out every precious flower, all that there is to make the honey that equips them to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. And then he asks this question, of the three, which one are you? Of the three, which one are you? See, the last 7 weeks, we've spent a lot of time talking about the armor of God, but there's been one common thread throughout every week. And when I put on the belt of truth, I'm actually putting on Jesus Christ, who is the truth. But I do that based on the truth of God's word, not my truth, his truth. When I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I live out the righteousness that Jesus has already given to me. He already died for. And I find out how to do that in the Word of God. I find out how to live pure and holy from God's Word, not from another manuscript, not from another example, but from God's Word. When I fit my feet with the gospel of peace, I find that peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace with others all come from the Word of God. And when I take up the shield of faith, I put what I believe, which is based on the Word of God, into practice. And when I take up the helmet of salvation, I protect my mind against the doubts and the confusion that the enemy would throw at me. It's all based on the Word of God. Every armor, every piece goes hand in hand with what is in here. And you and I have an opportunity to be the men and women that God called us to be in a culture that desperately needs you. Can I say that enough to you today? This world needs you. But they need the Jesus you. They need the you that is led by the Holy Spirit. They need you that have the spiritual armor on so that you will not be defeated. And thus, listen, if the enemy takes you out, some of us in this room just think, well, God can use somebody else. And yeah, he can. That's true. But do you know that there's a specific thing that God has asked of you, and it is his will that you do it? That when you and I check out, or when you and I give up, or when you and I throw in the towel, and we all know, or there's all been times where you and I have done that, that when we're doing that, that there's a portion of people's lives that miss out on greater things because you and I give up. That's how much you're valued. That's why the enemy is attacking so hard. You are in a spiritual fight, a battle, and you have to decide, will you fight? Would you pray with me today before we watch this video? God, every person in this room, your plan, your purpose, it's real. It's incredible. And God, I pray for the clarity of the gospel, the clarity of the good news. I pray the Holy Spirit would be the great revealer today in what it is that you're speaking and saying to us. God, I pray for those that are doubting today, those that have confusion, I pray the helmet of salvation. Those that have contention, I pray the peace of God that passes all understanding will be real to them today. I pray for those that are doubting, I pray the shield of faith over their life. God, those that are believing lies of the enemy, I pray the truth of your word would be revealed to them today. And God, I pray every single person would not just be hearers only, but would be doers of the word, holding fastly to your promise that you are for us, you're not against us, and that your plans are real in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.